Mark chapter 15 tonight. Mark 15, right away in verse 1. Now, as you guys are doing that, you can remind me, since we have a second as people are turning, what series are we in still? We're about to finish. Gospel life. What does gospel life mean? Why is that our series? With how much of our life? Just a little bit?
All of it.
To seek God at the heart of your religion. Look at that. That's awesome. All right. And what are some of the things that we've looked at to study what a gospel life looks like? Because if you guys are here tonight, you're like, hey, I'm a believer and I want to be like Jesus. That's why I come to church, right? That's why you guys come to church. If that's true, shake your head at me so I know that's true. Yes, that is true. Okay, good. So if you're here because you want to be more like Jesus, we're studying this thing called gospel life. So we look like Jesus. We got to know how to look like Jesus. So what are some of the things that we've studied that are going to help us as we're trying to live a gospel life? Do you remember boys section? Looking for this group right here. He's looking at me like this. I'm getting the thinking look. They're all doing it now. None of you have beards yet, though. I got you beat. But, oh, you going? Man. All right. Any answers to that? What are some of the things that we've looked at? We're keeping you on your toes tonight. We want you to stay awake. Girls, can you outshine the boys because they have nothing for me tonight? What are a few of the things that we've studied that define what a gospel life is?
The
people. People what?
People
loving Jesus. We need to love Jesus. That's important. Yeah. Jesus, yes. Yeah, that'd be awesome. That's what I'm looking for.
Okay. Well, Peter is one of Jesus' disciples.
Yes.
And Jesus was, testified against.
Yep.
I think. And Peter was kind of, watching from a distance because he doesn't want to get, close to Jesus because he doesn't really, he acts like he believes because all his friends do, but he doesn't really, in his heart, think that after all these things are happening that it's true, and he doesn't want to die for Jesus. So this lady asked him if he was one of Jesus' disciples, and he said, no, I'm not, I don't know Jesus. And then the rooster crowed, and then he said it twice again, and then the rooster crowed again, and he remembered what Jesus said, and then he fell on the ground and he cried. Because Jesus was true.
Lack of faith.
Because he said that when Jesus said that after two rooster cries, you'll have disobeyed me three times, denied me three times, realize that was true. So.
Yeah. And he's like, Jesus, I'm not going to do that. I won't deny you, right? But then he found out that in a moment of weakness or fear or something, whatever it was, I think he truly did love Jesus, though. But I think just in that moment of, hey, he messed up, he took his eyes off Jesus, and then he denied him, right? But then at the end, he wept and he cried and he repented. And then he was actually shown grace because he did some awesome stuff later on and God used him. So that's one awesome thing. That was the last thing we looked at, so that's good. Any other things? What did we look at about Jesus' life? Any cool stuff about Jesus? Yeah. He was casting out these powerful demons, a lot of them.
And then they turned into pigs.
Yeah, jump off a cliff and kill themselves, right?
They lowered the dude through the roof.
Lowered the dude through the roof. What did he need?
He couldn't walk.
Couldn't walk. Did Jesus heal him?
Yeah.
And he was walking, right?
Yeah.
What happened? He walked. What about the guy at the temple when they were going? Peter and John were going to the temple. Wait, sorry, I'm mixing that up with Aftershock. It's okay. We'll get there though. That's something else. Yeah. Yeah, right? Peter chops off the servant's ear in the garden and Jesus heals the servant, puts his ear right back on. Yeah.
Are we kind of talking about miracles?
We're just talking about Jesus' life and some awesome things that he's done. Yeah.
He has healed lepers.
Yeah, he healed lepers, yeah. People with leprosy.
Did he say calm the storm?
No, he calmed the storm, right? He just said, hey, be quiet. Boom, it was quiet and still. So he's done all this awesome stuff. He's taught in incredible ways that people saw his authority. And we've walked through Jesus' footsteps throughout the book of Mark up to this point through his whole ministry. And we've seen him do some incredible stuff. How incredible did the people think it was that were around him? How do we know? Yeah. Why? How do we know that?
A lot of people followed him to just see his wonders.
Yeah. The crowd and all around him. Where did he have to go because there were so many people? Could he go into houses anymore?
Did he go
the shore? Yep.
In the desert?
in the deserts, anywhere there was a lot of room, like deserts and wildernesses and on the seashore, places like that. So all these massive amounts of people could come around and actually hear him and be ministered to. They weren't just necessarily sitting listening. They were doing that, but he was also doing miracles and ministering to people that were sick. And you guys named a lot of that stuff that he did. So then we got up to that point, right? Remember we did the Lord's Supper when he was sitting, when he actually told Peter, that, hey, you're going to deny me. They were doing the Lord's Supper. What does that represent? You guys remember? We actually did it here on the ground.
Well, the blood represents the... Oh.
Yeah.
The juice represents juice. The blood. And then the bread represents the
body. What about his blood? You're absolutely right. What about his blood and his body does it represent?
That he would shed blood for us and break his body.
Yeah. And what would that do for us? Do you know? Why did Jesus give his blood?
Huh? Thank you.
Yeah, so it could forgive our sins. He was paying our penalty that we owe God because we messed up. Jesus paid that for us so we can go to heaven. And that's what that Lord's Supper represents. When we do that in church here, that's what we're doing, is we're remembering what Jesus has done for us. And so we're up to this point where, remember at the end, right after Peter chops off the ear, right? And then Jesus heals it. They drag Jesus off and arrest him. Then they bring him to this place that Peter's fallen from a distance. And that whole story you told us, they try Jesus. They put him on trial. And Peter's not there to testify for Jesus. Well, we're going to pick up right there in Mark chapter 15. And let's see what happens, all right? While you guys are turning there, I had this buddy who came across some Super Bowl tickets this one year. Yeah, I was pumped because it was like last minute. I didn't think I can't afford Super Bowl tickets ever. They're just too expensive. They're really expensive. And the Patriots were in the Super Bowl. I was like, yeah, that's my team. I got to go. But I mean, what Super Bowl were they not in? I mean, they're in all of them anyway, right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. They usually win them too, but that's another story. That's for later. So anyway, the Patriots are in the Super Bowl. I have a buddy who's like, hey, I got this awesome deal on Super Bowl tickets. I found this guy who was willing to sell them to me. And so I wheeled and dealed. He couldn't go. He had already bought the tickets or whatever. Somehow I came across him and he was going to give me this like phenomenal deal. And then I wheeled and dealed. I talked him down even more. And so you won't even believe what I had to do to get him down to this awesome price. You won't even believe how much I would have to pay for these things. Almost nothing. I'm like, all right, tell me. I can't wait. I want to find out. So he's like, $50. $50 for a Super Bowl ticket. He's like, I got two of them. No, he's like, all right, and I talked him into two tickets. I'm like, awesome, yes, this is great, all right? So, you're taking me, right, buddy? He's like, oh, of course, like, I was getting tickets for you and me. I was like, good, all right, sweet. So, I reach in my wallet, and I go to take out a $50 bill, right, which I never had. And I was like, I'm buying these things right now because I want to go to the Super Bowl. He's like, no. He puts his hands up like this. He's like, you don't need to give me the money. I'm like, awesome, you're like the best friend in the world. That's a free Super Bowl ticket. I don't even have to pay him the $50. This is great. And I'm like, all right, cool. So when do I get my ticket? And he's like, well, you know, about that. I'm like, wait a minute, you just told me you got this awesome deal. It was only $50. And now you're not even gonna charge me the $50, so I can't wait. She's like, I need my ticket. Did you get the tickets or not? And he's like, well, almost. No! Almost what? How do you almost get this awesome deal on Super Bowl tickets? How do you almost give them to me for free? He's like, well, see, the thing was, I ended up not being able to get back in touch with the guy, and then I was like, oh, man. There I was, standing there thinking, I'm going for free to the Super Bowl to see my team win, and they did win that year. Unfortunately, I didn't get to see it, but yeah. The dude came up with this ugly, ugly, ugly word as he looked at me and he said that word, almost. I was like, oh, almost just doesn't count, does it? Have you ever heard an almost story from somebody who's told you like, well, you know that one time I was almost the honor student? That one time I almost got straight A's? Or I almost passed that test, Mom. I mean, I almost did. You ever used it yourself? You know, like, I almost finished my homework, but... What's the truth about this ugly word, almost? It doesn't really mean anything. It means you didn't come through with what you were saying you were going to do. And so as we read this story tonight, this passage, we see Pontius Pilate. Okay, Pontius Pilate is the guy who is ruling over this area for Rome. So as these people have these quarrels with Jesus and want to get him, they want to get him crucified is what they want. They want him dead. Who do they go to? Pontius Pilate. And so as they go to Pontius Pilate, we're going to see as he goes through this whole passage, He uses at one point this word, almost. He doesn't literally say it, but his story is an almost story. All right? So let's read the passage and then we'll get into this thing. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many, many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Man. As we read this story, we see this man, Pontius Pilate, who is faced with a big, big decision. I mean, this is a huge choice. It's up to this guy right here, right now, in this moment, as he has Jesus in front of them, and this massive crowd all around, screaming out the words, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They want Jesus dead. And the one man standing between that crowd and Jesus is Pilate. And so he's in the decision seat right now. He's the one that's able to actually make the choice. And so as he's sitting there with Jesus, he's consulting, he's interviewing him, he's asking him these questions. "Jesus, tell me something. Answer somehow, because these guys are accusing you of all sorts of things. They're saying you're trying to take over the government. They're saying that you don't want Rome to be in this land anymore, that you're trying to take us over, that you don't like Caesar, that all these different things are coming up and saying these accusations against Jesus to get him in trouble, to get him killed. And Jesus is doing what? Did you guys see it? What's Jesus doing? He's just sitting there quiet. And Pilate's like, "Come on, say something. Defend yourself. Give me something to use against this crowd, because if you don't a word, I can't do anything. I can't stop them from taking you." Now, the truth is, he had the power, right? He could have just said what he says. "He's not guilty. I can't give them to you. I found no fault in this man." But instead, he shifts the blame over to Jesus. He says, "Jesus." Now, as we look at his decision that he's about to make, we see that Pilate actually hears a bunch of voices, a bunch of different people, different voices telling him different things. There's a bunch of really good voices in this passage of people that are giving him good advice. They're offering him truth. Let's look at a few of these people. First, we see Jesus himself, right? As he's sitting in front of Jesus and he's talking to Jesus, he can hear from Jesus himself, even in the moments where Jesus is silent and saying nothing. It says that as he was, Pilate was amazed. Remember this authority that Jesus has set up over and over and over again, that big word authority we keep talking about. And so through this whole book, as Jesus sets up his authority, here he sits in front of this ruler, the most powerful man in this place right now, and he's standing in front of him, and he even notices the authority in Jesus. Even in his silence and the way he was handling himself, Pilate could easily look at Jesus and just know he's not guilty of these things. I can't even find fault in him. What are you guys talking about? Even in his silence, I'm amazed to see that he's just got this authority. He's innocent. And so he's hearing the voice Whether Jesus is actually saying anything or even in his silence, he's hearing the very voice of Jesus saying, I'm the Son of God. Why would you hand me over? I'm the Son of God. And he has truth right in the voice of Christ. You know that three different times, he brought Jesus in to question him eye to eye. Three different times he interviews Jesus. So he's had three opportunities now to sit face to face with the Son of God and talk to him and hear him. And yeah, that was crazy. We're just having a technical difficulty tonight, huh? All right, I'm back. To talk to him and hear him and see him. Three times. And he's hearing Jesus' own voice in this. The first most powerful voice out of all the influences in Pilate is he's trying to make this choice. Out of all these influences, he hears Christ himself on three separate occasions. He brings him in because he just knows. Every time he talks to him, he hears truth in his voice and the things that he says and his silence and all of it. He knows he's the Son of God. So he hears Jesus first. But then look, verse 6. It talks about this thing called the feast. It says, now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. Now, at this feast time, what Pontius Pilate would do is he would go and before the people, and as a gesture to the people of grace and mercy, he would say, anyone you choose in the prison right now, anyone that Rome has held captive of your people, we will release for you that person during this feast time. So you can ask for anyone. And whoever you choose, I will take that person and I will release them and they can be free. Well, these people come up and they say, hey, Pilate, remember you do this every single year at feast and we have this custom where you release for us whoever we ask for? Okay, well, we've come to claim the one we ask for. Oh, okay. I knew you'd be coming. I knew you probably just stuck this Jesus guy in here, this King of the Jews in here, because you were jealous of him, and you kind of repent of it, and you want him back, you want to release him, you don't want anything going on with him. So I'll go get him for you. No, Pilate, no. We don't want Jesus. Wait, what? You don't want the King of the Jews? No. You know that guy Barabbas that's in there? That's who we want. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas? Now, let me tell you a little bit about who Barabbas is. There's this place, Matthew 27:16, okay? In some manuscripts, it actually says that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. Now, that's not uncommon because a ton of people in this time had the name Jesus. It was just a common name. But his full name was Jesus Barabbas. And this guy, Barabbas, or Jesus Barabbas, was in prison because he actually started an insurrection. Anyone know what that big word insurrection means? He tried to take over Rome. He got all these guys together and said, we want to take down Rome. We want to free our country and our people from Roman rule. And so he got all these people together and he started a war. And in the middle of that and trying to overthrow this government official, he killed people. And so he was put in prison with his men that survived. They were put in prison and they were charged with murder and treason. They deserved to die for their crimes. Now this guy thought he was freeing Israel. This guy, Jesus, thought he was going to be the savior of Israel, Jesus Barabbas. And it's so ironic that this Jesus who thought he was freeing Israel wasn't at all the very Jesus who came to save the entire world. And this same Jesus Barabbas, this guy who deserved to die, this guy who deserved to pay this penalty, was the one they wanted to release when the real Jesus, who wasn't guilty of these things, who didn't start, he came to bring peace to the earth. He came to heal people. He spent his whole ministry healing and feeding the poor and helping people and loving people, while this murderer over here who started a dissent and he was trying to take over Rome, he was going to be the one who was released. And Pilate's like, what? That's what you want to happen? Are you sure? What am I supposed to do with Jesus, this Jesus, from Nazareth, this guy who is your king, the king of the Jews? What am I supposed to do with him? He's done nothing. He's the innocent one. This guy's a murderer and you want him released? They didn't even reason with him. They didn't even talk back. They didn't try to convince him. You know what they did? They tried to drown out the truth by just screaming louder than him. Crucify him! They're probably like, stop talking. We don't care anymore. Just give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. You want to know what to do with him? Kill him. They didn't want a reason. They didn't want to hear truth. And so as Pilate's trying to make this very, very crucial decision, he's hearing these people just scream out over truth. Scream out in emotion and anger and hatred that they wanted Jesus dead. You know, the funny thing is that Pilate himself says these words, and Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? And here we see a second voice. Pilate's own voice. His own conscience, his own heart speaking to him, saying, this Jesus is innocent. I know inside of me and hear my own voice, my own conscience telling me. I hear Jesus, but I hear me too saying, this guy's innocent. What could I even possibly put against him? He's got no fault. And he knew it. But he ignored Jesus, and now he's ignoring his own voice. You know, there was someone else very close to Pilate. We don't see in this passage, but if we look in Matthew 27:19, Matthew 27:19 is a parallel to the story we're reading. It says this, listen to this verse. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, while he was like in the middle of trying Jesus in the court, his wife sent him word, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Pilate's own wife, as he's sitting there in front of Jesus about to sentence him, sends him word in the middle of it. He's sitting right there on his little throne thingamajig, and he's like looking at Jesus, and he's about to sentence, and word comes in, and it's from his wife, and it's like, no, you can't do this. Don't sentence Jesus. Don't hand him over. Have nothing to do with this guy. Now, she had had a dream, and her dream was so powerful that it moved her in a big way, because look at the word that she uses. Have nothing to do with that what? That scoundrel? That good for nothing? That liar? What word does she use to describe Jesus? Righteous. Wait. Everyone else on this scene has called him all of those other words. Everyone else has accused him of being a liar and a scoundrel and trying to overtake Rome and everything else you can think of. And this woman, now remember who she is, Pilate's wife, a lady of purple, which means she would wear purple. This woman was represented as wealthy and powerful and royalty. Royal people would wear purple. What does someone with all that wealth and power and royalty have to do with a Galilean? Jesus was from a slum. Galilee was a dirty place. Nobody good came from there. Jesus was poor. He didn't have power in their eyes. And yet this woman of such high stature was talking about Jesus, saying, don't you dare lay a hand on him. And calling him righteous. Basically implying that he is royalty. This dream had to have been powerful, this dream that God gave her. And even this voice, God speaking directly to him through his wife, his own wife that he loved and cherished and trusted, this woman telling him, don't do anything to Jesus, Pilate. Hear all of these voices talking to Pilate saying, don't do it. Don't do it. And Pilate weighing in the balance is a really important choice. But ignoring all of the good voices. Now, if we look ahead a little bit in verse 15, it says, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Having scourged him, Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. There is a really important voice, a really dangerous voice that was also speaking to Pilate that day. If we look at another parallel of this in Luke, the same story, chapter 23, verses 22 to 24. This is what it says about the same piece. A third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. That's his solution. Like, all right, I'm going to just kind of appease them by I'll have him beat, It's actually five different times that he either beat him or whip him or whatever, different things to try to appease the crowd so that he wouldn't have to actually have him killed. Five different times. Well, it wasn't enough. Look, he says, but they were urgent. They were like, no, do this now. They were rushing him, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. You hear that loud voice? The voice of Satan screaming through a crowd, chanting out, kill the Son of God, put the King of the universe to death. This was a powerful voice. This was a dangerous voice. And this was the voice that Pilate listened to, because it says, and their voices prevailed. Not his wife, not his own conscience and heart, not God, not even Jesus being face to face with him, did he listen to any of those voices. But as he looked to make this decision, the voices of Satan and sin and the world prevailed, because it says he released them. He had them beat, which was customary. They would take this big whip with all these ends on it, lashes on the end, sashes on the end, and it would have embedded bone and metal all like embedded into it. And so as you whip somebody, it would hit and it would hurt because it hit because it was a whip, but then it would also grab and tear as you pulled back and just shred and rip all of their skin and muscle off. And Jesus ended up looking like hamburger meat by the time he was done being beat by this thing. That was customary to do just before you sent someone to be crucified. And being crucified was this thing where it was actually the Persians started it. It was disgusting what they would do to people. They made them look like shish kebabs on these big posts. And it turned into the Romans adopted it and started using it in crosses. And they'd take these big metal spikes and shove it through their hands or wrists and through their feet and put them right into the wood and hang them there. And it would take days for them to hang on this thing. And they would dehydrate. And they would just lose their blood, and they would lose their energy until eventually they would just finally, after days of suffering, not be able to hold themselves up anymore, and they would die. And sometimes they would break their legs so that they couldn't even push themselves up because their ribs would weigh down and keep their lungs from getting air. So they would be able to push up just a little bit against that spike that was through their feet. They could push a little with that, get just a breath. And then they'd fall back down because they didn't have the energy and it hurts so bad. So they would crush their legs so they couldn't push, and they would basically just suffocate quickly. And we're going to read ahead, that didn't happen to Jesus. They didn't break his bones. He didn't get the quick way out. But they were going to use this torture method on Christ. That's what he was released to these people to do to him. And Pilate knew it. He heard all the voices. He had heard truth. He had had plenty of chances to make the right choice. And in the end, he didn't listen to the right voices. Now here's the deal. Satan, his voice shows up in our lives all the time. We're all constantly faced with choices. Some more important than others, but we're always faced with choices. And Satan's always there to speak, and you hear his voice. And a lot of times it does prevail. If we just stop and think of times in our lives where we've made just a bad choice, we can kind of say, look, wow, there have been times when I've listened to the voice, the wrong one. And you guys know what I'm talking about, that voice that sometimes is like, one time, just one time, it won't hurt anything, you know? It's just once. It's not a big deal, you know? She'll never find out. She'll never know. Don't worry about it. Or other people do way worse than that. Really? You're getting upset about that? Just go ahead and do it. Whatever the voice comes to lie to you about, here's the thing, is that Satan is the father of lies. And as Satan comes to you as you're trying to make a decision and he whispers those things in your ear, he's like this vendor on the side of the street who will tell you anything, and he has really good smooth talk. And if you'll stop long enough just to listen to him, he'll probably be able to convince you that his lies are true. Because he's really good at it. But here's the deal. God is truth itself. He is truth. And he's not going to get in a screaming match with Satan, because Satan loves to use confusion and desires and emotion and all sorts of craziness to distract you from what's true. And he'll try to drown out the truth of what God's telling you to do by just being louder and screaming like these voices, crucify him. He's going to try to distract you from making the right choice, from doing the right thing and listening to what God's truth is. But God's not going to scream back. God is persistent and calm, just like Jesus was all the way through. We're going to see all the way through to his death on the cross. Without screaming back, without retaliating, because he is truth. You see, when something's true, it doesn't need to be louder than everything else to be more true. It just is true. And so as you're faced with a choice, as you're faced with decisions, what I want you to remember is that there are lots of voices that are going to be speaking into you. Will you listen to the right voices? Because this word almost, I almost did the right thing, Jesus. I almost made the right choice. You know, it's not the same as making the right choice. I almost avoided sin and followed Christ. I almost avoided it, but I still did. You know, we almost shared the gospel with this lost person. I almost shared my faith, but I didn't. So now that, I mean, they still don't have hope or salvation because I almost did it. We almost accepted Christ as our Savior, but I just never did. And so now I don't have salvation. You hear how that word almost is just so ugly? Because it means you haven't really done it. Don't be like Pilate and almost do the right thing. Listen to truth. Listen to the voice of God as he speaks to you. And don't be distracted by the screams and the shouts of Satan and this world as they try to get you to do almost the right thing. Will you pray with me? Father, we are moved by what your Son has done for us, by what he's displayed and modeled for us. We know that he is truth. He is the way. He is life. God, he is everything. And he's given us salvation because he endured what we're about to see over these next couple weeks. He paid what we should be paying. And God, I know as I study this, Lord, I could put myself in that spot because I deserve to be there. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus did it for me. That you love me enough to pay my penalty. And I pray that every person in this room, God, would know your Son, that we wouldn't almost love you and almost follow you, but God, with our whole heart and our whole life, we would live a gospel life that says, I'm completely yours. Help us to hear your voice and completely follow it. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.